anyone has an ear, let him hear. If anyone is to be taken captive, to captivity he goes. If anyone is to be slain with the sword must he be slain. Here is the call for the endurance and faith of the saints. Then I saw another beast rising out of the earth. It had two horns like a lamb, and it spoke like a dragon. It exercises all the authority of the first beast in its presence and makes the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast whose mortal wound was healed. It performs great signs, even making fire come down from heaven to earth in front of people. And by the signs that it is allowed to work in the presence of the beast, it deceives those who dwell on earth, telling them to make an image for the beast that was wounded by the sword and yet lived. And it was allowed to give breath to the image of the beast, so that the image of the beast might even speak and might cause those who would not worship the image of the beast to be slain. Also, it causes all, both small and great, both rich and poor, both free and slave, to be marked on the right hand or the forehead, so that no one can buy or sell unless he has the mark, that is, the name of the beast or the number of its name. This calls for wisdom. Let the one who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Pray with me one more time before we begin. Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your eyes, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. In 1936, 3 years prior to the start of World War II, a famous photograph was taken in the shipyards of Hamburg. The photograph shows the launch of a new German naval vessel. The citizens of the city had all gathered around to celebrate and commemorate this moment and celebrate the glory of their Führer, Adolf Hitler. In the picture, you see crowds of German citizens united together in this infamous Nazi salute. Everyone had their hand raised, celebrating the Führer. Everyone except one man in the top right corner of the picture stood there, nice and tall, with his hands in front of him. Amidst the waves of hands, if you saw the picture, it would honestly be hard to spot him. But when you do see him, you can never unsee him again. Most likely this man's name was August Landmesser. I don't think I'm saying that right, but Landmesser was opposed to the Nazi regime of his time. His wife, Irma, was a Jew, and for his crime of marrying her, Landmesser was imprisoned, penally conscripted into the German army, where he died in battle. Not exactly sure how much good his little stand did in the long run. All we know is that at one time, in the nation's darkest moment, one man did the right thing. Now, I'm confident if I asked everyone in this room today, we would all want to say that if we were there, there'd be two hands down instead of one. But I'm not actually sure that the picture would look any different. One of the things that's been made abundantly clear over the last couple of years is that all of us, me included, are far more susceptible to peer pressure and propaganda than we'd really like to think. This is why YouTube ads keep repeatedly showing you the same product, why celebrities will always wear the brand names. This is why, in our country, both on the right and left, every presidential candidate claims to be a Christian of some sort or another. Friends, make no mistake about it. No matter how smart you are, how open-minded you might think you are, one way or another, you're going to listen to somebody. Even if you're here this morning and you wouldn't be claimed to be following Jesus, in time, you'll find yourself falling in line with someone. And if the Bible's right, and there's a real God and a real devil, you just might want to figure out who exactly you're following right now. As we saw last week in our study of Revelation 12, in this period between Christ's first and second coming, Satan really is a defeated enemy. Through the blood of the Lamb, John sees that this dragon has been cast down to earth. All of his weapons of sin, death, and destruction went up against Jesus and were defeated at his cross and resurrection. He overcame it all. So now Satan bears no real threat against the people of God, no real chance of winning against a resurrected king. His days are numbered for sure. But as Pastor Nathan said in his last sermon last week, even a dead turtle can still bite back. As we see at the end of 12:17, Satan, in his last hurrah, is still coming against the saints of God on earth with everything he's got. Chapter 13, John sees this apocalyptic vision of Satan standing on the shores and calling for reinforcements. Friends, this is a spiritual war that is pictured before us, and it's going to get intense. So what are we supposed to do when we're up against a dragon? According to John, it's pretty simple. In a satanic war, you just got to keep following the right Savior. In a satanic war, you got to keep following the right Savior. As I said earlier, Satan is portrayed here sitting on the shoreline calling for reinforcements. Reinforcements that will attack God's people with two different tactics, two different sides. The first beast that's portrayed here in verses 1 through 10 is a beast that arises out of the sea. And the imagery here is supposed to be blunt, terrifying. In verse 1, this beast has blasphemy written on his forehead. Verse 2, this beast is described as an amalgamation of all the most terrible animals you can ever think of. He's like a leopard with the feet of a bear and the mouth of the lion. Friends, this beast is a beast, man. And if that wasn't bad enough, according to verse 2, the dragon has given this beast all his authority and power so he can run rampage on the people of God. Who is this beast? Many scholars believe that this beast of the sea is the same figure in 2 Thessalonians 2, where Paul talks about the Antichrist. And that would make a lot of sense. According to our passage, this is a figure who not only is described to be against Christ, but actively seeking to replace Christ. In Revelation 13:3, John says that this animal is said to have received a mortal wound, which ought to have taken him out. But his wound was healed, and all the earth is said to have seen this miracle and marveled. Sounds a lot like the death and resurrection of Jesus. So subtle hints like that, like the fact that in verse 7 it's described as having authority over every tongue, tribe, and nation, and the way that this dragon and his two beasts seem to interact as some sort of satanic trinity, all kind of lead us to assume it's probably the same person in 2 Thessalonians. It's probably the Antichrist. But we need to be careful here. Careful with this kind of literature, that we don't jump ahead too quick and miss what John himself is trying to tell us. When we look at the imagery here in chapter 13, it doesn't come from 2 Thessalonians. It actually comes from Daniel chapter 7 and 8. And in Daniel, these beasts aren't used for an individual person, per se. They're used for actual historical kingdoms and empires. Kingdoms and empires who, according to Daniel, make war on the saints and prevail over them. This gets at the heart of Satan's attack here. There's nothing subtle about this beast. He's obviously evil. He's got blasphemy on his head. There's no way that anyone is tricked into following this guy. But you might follow him if he threatens to take your life. You might listen to him if you see that he's ready to tear you to pieces. Friends, you might do some things you never thought you would do if you really were scared of this kind of enemy. Friends, if you're here today and you're not a Christian, I thank God that you're here. I hope and pray that you'll talk to me more about Jesus and one day become a Christian yourself. But I don't want to lie to you about what we're asking you to do, what you're signing up for. Following Jesus is not easy. Following Jesus necessitates that you are enlisting in a battle against Satan. And this Satan has friends in high places. As a church struggles to bear faithful witness to Jesus Christ, there will be powerful people in our world who will do everything they can to shut you up and scare you off. This is what happened to some of the churches John was writing to. They lost their property. They lost the respect of the public. During this time, many people lost their own lives, all because they chose to wear the title Christian in an unchristian world. I'm sure many people during this time, both inside and outside of the church, with the right kind of threat, inevitably backed down from the whole Jesus thing, walked away, decided to be done with the whole thing. I'm sure of this because I'm sure many of us here today, if placed in a similar situation, would also have to wrestle with whether or not Jesus Christ is actually who he says he is. Whether he's actually worth everything he's asking you to sacrifice for him. Friends, if I'm honest, even I myself would be tempted to wonder whether Jesus Christ really is the right kind of Savior. But regardless of who you are, how you think you would handle this, all of us need to wrestle with this one undisputable fact. Some people stayed with Jesus. Some people chose to die. Some people chose to follow this Savior all the way past the brink of death. I know that many of us here are feeling uncertain about where we stand with Jesus today, wondering in the kinds of pressure we're facing whether or not Jesus is worth all that he says he is. But I want to put this before your eyes clearly this morning. There are people all over the world right now dying for the faith you're about to toss away. People all over the world right now suffering for this Savior. And you and I who have these feelings need to wrestle with this honest question, why? Why would anyone do that? Look with me again here starting at verse 7. And all authority was given it over every tribe and people and language and nation. And all who dwell on the earth will worship it. Everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain. If anyone has an ear to hear, let him hear. If anyone is to be taken captive, to captivity he goes. If anyone is to be slain with the sword he must be slain. Here is a call for endurance. and faith of the saints. Why did some people stay? Why did they choose to keep following the Savior, even when it cost them so much? According to Revelation 13, it's because they really believed that Jesus Christ was who he said he was. That he really was God. He really saw everything about you and I. And after seeing the worst about us, chose to love us unconditionally and give us his best. That Jesus Christ, really before the foundation of the world, wrote your name in a book, became a man, died on the cross to save us from our sins, so that one day we might have the privilege of sitting with this kind of Savior. Friends, I'm not saying that every Christian is perfect. I wouldn't even say that most Christians in and of themselves are that brave. I wouldn't even say that I'm necessarily the bravest person in this room. All I'm saying is that there is no way you can say that you've met that kind of Savior, encountered this kind of love, and just be okay walking away from him. I'm not the bravest person here, but all I know is that I'd be absolutely devastated if I found myself in a situation where I was too scared to say that I love this Jesus, to say that I follow this Savior. I don't know the hardships in your life or what's happened to you, but if you find yourself able to walk away from this Jesus because of the hardships in your life, friends, there's a good chance you might not have met the real Jesus yet. And if you have met the real Jesus and you've walked away from him, my hope and my prayer for you today is that it's eating you up alive, what you did. That you realize what you had, what you lost, and what you can still have again if you repent and turn back to follow Jesus once again. Turn back to follow the right kind of Savior. I hope you come back, because according to verse 10 here, it's only the one who endures to the end, who can say that they really know Jesus. And for those of us who know Jesus, that makes sense. That makes sense, because those of us who know the unconditional love of Christ want nothing more than to learn how to unconditionally love him back. And if that doesn't make sense to you this morning, there's a possibility you might not know the right kind of Savior. So we've seen here in this first beast how Satan attacks God's people with the spiritual weapons of fear these days. Tries to scare us away from following this Savior. And that's evident in our world. When you look at the news, it's obvious this is one of his strategies. But for us today here in Chicago, in our church at this time, I'm not so sure we're always aware of the second strategy of Satan. The second weapon personified in the second beast from the earth in verses 11 through 18. Here, the weapon isn't necessarily fear, but falsehood. Here, Satan isn't pictured trying to scare us away from Christ, but seduce us away from him. Notice the differences in contrast. This beast in verse 11 is only pictured with two horns, like a lamb. But it speaks with the voice of a dragon. And notice in verse 14, this beast is not pictured domineering over the nations. No, it's pictured deceiving the nations. What is so intriguing about this beast and the imagery here is that in a lot of ways, it looks similar to the prophets, the real prophets of God in the Old and New Testament. It calls out fire from heaven like Elijah did. It sets up places of worship. And it marks the people who are loyal to the first beast. Now, controversial. What is this mark of the beast? There are a lot of different things people say. I'm sure you've heard some of it as well. It's a microchip of the future to track and control you, make sure you're falling in line. Some scholars think it might be some sort of Hebrew code where the numbers spell out a certain person's name and you add it up right and it spells out Nero or spells out the beast. At the end of the day, no one's 100% sure what the mark of the beast is. But all of us can be pretty sure what it's supposed to do. We can know this because we can contrast it with how God marks out his people. In Deuteronomy 6:8, the Lord gives his commands to the people of Israel. He tells them to bind God's commands in platelets on their foreheads and their right hand. This was to mark God's people out as belonging to him. And it was a way for them to always be meditating on his word. They could pull the scroll out and read it and meditate and think about what it means to follow God and walk with him through the complications of this life. And this idea of God formally marking out those who belong to him is carried over in Revelation with the imagery in chapter 7 and 14 of God marking out his true people with his seal on their forehead. We're going to talk about this more next week when we study Revelation 14. But if belonging to God, being loyal to God, is what it means to be marked by him, what do you think it means here in Revelation 13 when it says that some people are marked by Satan? To be marked by the beast is to belong to him. It means that your fundamental loyalties are to him. The daily orientation of your life are to his will and what he says. And again, no one would actively volunteer to be marked by Satan. But you and I need to get used to this idea. Satan's smart, man. Satan's crafty. According to 2 Corinthians 11:14, Satan masquerades as an angel of light. He looks good in this world. And in our passage, his beast is really good at exploiting the difference between what's right and what's almost right. What's true and what's almost true. The difference between the one who is Christ and the one who kind of looks like Christ. Friends, I know that sometimes the difference between what's right and almost right doesn't always seem like that big of a deal. But according to the Bible, the difference between the right Savior and the almost right one is the difference between eternal life and death. The stakes are high. And friends, there is no neutrality when it comes to Jesus. If you are here today and you're not a Christian, I want to be gentle but crystal clear. You cannot just be okay with Jesus. You cannot just treat him as another option in a sea of good options in this life. There are forces at work in this world that are smarter than you, proactively working right now for your loyalties, for your affections, desperately working to mark you as their own. And if you will not follow Jesus wholeheartedly with everything you've got, if you will not receive the formal marks of his discipleship through baptism and church membership, then according to this text, you're in grave danger. Danger of being marked out by Satan and going down with him. There is no neutral option here. You and I are far more susceptible to peer pressure and propaganda than we ever hope to admit. And if you will not serve this Christ, you will serve another. And the most devious thing about all of this is that if you're not careful, you'll actually start to do the wrong things, sincerely believing you're in the right. That is exactly what happened to Germany. Either the people were scared into submission, or they got brainwashed into service. Brothers and sisters, you and I who claim to belong to Jesus this morning are not beyond the influence of the enemy. It distresses me and bothers me that I see so many of my friends who walked with me in the faith walking away from this Savior now. It makes me so sad. I'm not saying it's wrong to question your beliefs or to study or really investigate whether or not your convictions are valid. That's good. But the sad thing about so many of these deconstruction stories we see today is that these people were already straying a little too far from the Savior to begin with. And in time, over the years, they couldn't tell the difference between the right kind of Savior and the wrong one. This is why in Revelation 13:18, John calls his people to be wise in discerning the mark of the beast. Be wise. This wisdom isn't about you adding up the numbers in your Bible to figure out who the Antichrist is. No, it's the type of godly wisdom that we were talking about in Proverbs. It means what God was telling the people of Israel about in Deuteronomy 6. It means that the only way you and I can ever make it through the satanic warfare of our time is if we diligently, persistently, wholeheartedly follow closely to this Savior with everything we got. It means strapping the word of God to your head and hands so that at all times you are constantly meditating on who God is and what it means to follow him with all of your life. It means being marked by the church as a formal member so that others can help you learn to live wisely in this world. And you can help others trust and follow this Savior better. It means constantly putting yourself in a position where you are regularly, daily, weekly, staring at the cross of Christ, remembering who Jesus is and what exactly he did for you. It means doing these things so that you and I can be clear on the difference between the right Savior and the almost right. Fundamentally, discerning the mark of the beast means remembering. Remembering in the midst of the struggle, in the midst of the strife, in the midst of the confusion of a spiritual war. Remembering that even now, it's still worth it to follow Jesus. Even now, it's still worth it to follow the right kind of Savior, no matter what the cost may be. Every one of you is going to follow a Savior in this life. Fall in line with a King in this life. Why not make it the one King who lived, died, and rose again to save you? Why not make it Jesus today? Father God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the reminder, Lord, that you call us not to just consciously believe in you, but to wholeheartedly go after you with everything we got. I pray, Lord, that if there's someone here, Lord, that's on the edge, kind of waffling, not into you with everything that they got and playing around with the lies of Satan, you would snatch them out of the fire today, God. You would keep their soul. And Lord, if there are people here who have been marked by Satan, I pray that you would do a supernatural work, Lord. Regenerate their hearts. Show them the beauty of this Savior and cause them to run after him with everything that they got.